You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Amen. Amen. Hey, pull out your bulletin and you're going to notice a few things. On the front of the bulletin, you're going to see a few announcements. Again, this is in no way an exhaustive list of what's going on. You have to go to the website to pick all that up. But look what's on here, and you're going to see a few things. After the second service today, after the 11 o'clock service, we're going to have a meeting out in the patio. A meeting sounds kind of formal, doesn't it? It's not a meeting. Annette said, don't say meeting, because that sounds too formal. No one comes to meetings, including myself. So no, it's a lunchtime together, a light lunch, and we're just going to spend some time talking, getting to know each other, and then it'll give you a little direction on your next steps. If you're wondering, what does it look like to be part of this church community? I think this will really help you. Don't be afraid. We're all nice, and so come on out and be part of that. We also have Lost and Found, huh? Lost and Found. Sometimes people think I'm lost, but I got found. And so Lost and Found is out in the lobby here, so you can find that. Maybe you're going to find some of your kids' clothes, you know, that went missing. So go out there. We also have a Canby Foursquare internship now accepting applications. If you have a young adult, if you are a young adult and want to be part of that, Annette, lift your hand. That's the person you contact. So I love contacting her all the time. So you go ahead. It's nice. So give her a buzz. Give her a call. Get a hold of her. And by the way, if you're new, that's my wife. I just thought of that. Maybe some of them are going, whoa, what goes on here? That's my girl right there. So just so you know, that's Annette. And so, hey, listen, I have, was there one other thing someone mentioned? And I can't remember. I'm trying to get it all in. Anyways, look at the website. Go to canbyfoursquare.com and you're going to find out the calendar, different things going on. Here's the deal. I'm excited about what's ahead of us. I really am. Today, we conclude our study in the book of 1 John. Little sad about that. But 2 weeks from today, we're going to start, I think, a life-changing series for you, a life-changing teaching. It has been for me. It's entitled, Ordinary People Doing Extraordinary Things, The Study of the Book of Nehemiah. And you want to talk about someone who knocked it out of the park. It was Nehemiah and his team. So we want to talk about that. And there's things there that I think we can learn from. So start diving into the book of Nehemiah if you'd like. Just start going for it. There's nothing wrong with that. Get a head start. We really, really do appreciate that. Now, on that same bulletin, look on the back and you're going to see in big, bold print, radical love. How many know that you are radically loved? Do you know that? Yes, say yes to that. Yeah, you are radically loved. More than you know you're loved, you are radically loved. And I'm so thankful we have a Father in heaven who radically loves us, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, rose again, gives us salvation. His Spirit abides with us. Boy, you know what a plan that is, the great and perfect plan of salvation. So we are in this series, again, titled Radical Love. It's a study in the book of 1 John. If you want to get a head start, go to the book of 1 John. For those that might not be familiar with it, it's toward the end of the Bible. It's actually, you go to Revelation and then kick back a few books and you're going to find 1 John, because today we conclude with the last chapter, and that's 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to remember this. Remember that it is the heart of the Father that is speaking to you. Not only our Heavenly Father, but John. John comes to us like a dad. He really does. He comes and he talks to us like a dad. How many have enjoyed this study? I have. I just have immersed myself here, and I know it's been so important to me. It has really felt like I've been hearing from a father. And how many know that when you hear the voice of the Father, it has a little different tone to it? Do you know that? Like when my dad used to talk to me and he was really serious, I knew when he was serious. Man, I could hear that fluctuation in his voice, and I think, my dad has something to say. I need to pay attention to my dad. Well, when First John, when John speaks to you, he has that same kind of inflection in his voice. He has that same sense of urgency, because there are heretics and heresies that are just swirling around the body of Christ and the church. And so what does he do? He steps up and he says, hey, little kids, you got to pay attention right now. I mean, let me get your focus. Let me talk to you for a little bit. And that's exactly what John does. And I was blessed to grow up in a home where my dad never got angry. I never saw him lose his temper. Maybe inside he felt angry. I'm sure he did, raising a son like me. You know, I'm sure that I provoked him quite a few times. I pushed a few buttons, but he never showed it. In fact, I knew I was really in trouble when he was calm, cool, and collected. That's when I knew that something's going to happen. The hammer's going to fall. I mean, I don't know if you got raised in a home like that, but when my dad just kind of went, whew, you know, kind of took that cleansing breath, I knew the next thing that was coming was, you're in trouble. And man, that used to make me nervous, because my dad was just that way. It was then when everything started to break loose, and I'm one of those very few blessed sons that never was rebuked in anger. I don't remember a time that I was rebuked in anger, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for that, and dads, I want to say this. The reason I'm thankful for it is because when you receive grace like that, the tendency is that you pass that on. That becomes a legacy, because you saw something modeled for you. And for those that had a father, or maybe even a mother, that disciplined you or rebuked you in anger, in Jesus' name, would you be healed? And I know that's just a simple and sometimes almost sounds trite, but I really mean it, because the scripture says that we can be healed in Jesus' name, and that maybe there was even an absence of a mother or father or both. Would you let the Father, your heavenly Father, just saturate you in His love? And would you know this, that whenever he speaks to you, he never yells at you? Yeah. He never yells at you. He's not angry at you. That when he disciplines you, yeah, it's hard and sometimes it's painful, but he does it with a great deal of love. So how many receive that today? Would you receive that? I just think it's important you receive that, and there's a healing that happens in our life. And I'm thankful, I think, that I passed that same patience along to my children. I don't believe that I ever disciplined them in anger. I can only hope. I don't think I did that. But listen, it doesn't mean that my dad or myself didn't deal with anger. Please know that. Some of you might be saying, well, that he's perfect. Or no, there's a struggle. There's always a struggle. I mean, anger is something that I think most of us will deal with, some more than others. That we just did. My dad and I just didn't take it. We didn't take it out on our children or on others. And what we did and what we still practice is called this. Write this down. It's called the discipline of restraint. So when you impulsively want to do something that you feel is going to satisfy you, your emotion at that moment, satisfy your anger, you know, satisfy your temper, stop at that moment. And just practice the discipline of restraint. Just be able to say, hey, nothing good can happen right now, but good things can happen if I wait. How many know that? And how many know you can't pull back things you say? I mean, once they're in the ether, they're in the ether. They're there, man. It's just like, and I can't tell you how many times I've actually had to go to people and go to my family and go to others and apologize. Annette's been so gracious with me. I'm a type A kind of guy, and I just move 100 miles an hour. And there's times she just says, hey, don't move too fast here. Slow down. Smell the roses. Take account of the people around you and make sure that you care for them and love them. And I really want to work at that. And I'm still working at it. People say, wow, Ron, you're so patient. And I look at them and smile, and I say, if you only knew what was in my heart right now. You know, if you only knew. But God is so gracious. He's so good. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord can take your weakness and make it strong? Because I have not been a patient person. I was not a patient person when I was growing up. I was rambunctious. I was like, let's go for it. Let's get it done. Anything standing in the way, just beat it up. You know, that's what you do. But God's been so good. And I want to give you that testimony today as we wrap up a book written by a father that's communicating the Heavenly Father's heart. And when fathers speak, there again is that tone. And my dad taught me, I think, that I could use my anger and I can turn it into a currency that would actually be constructive. Did you ever think of that? That you can take those, sinful impulses, and you can actually say, Lord, I submit myself and these impulses to your Holy Spirit, and what I know will happen is when I do that, all good and perfect gifts come from you, and I know what you're going to do is you're going to make something good come out of this. And sometimes, most of the time, I don't know what that good looks like. And that's the whole idea of walking by faith, isn't it? You don't know the outcome. You just know if you give it to God, there will be a good outcome. Say amen to that. I mean, that's so true. And so whatever that might be, turn it over to the Lord. And know that He's going to do something constructive, fruitful, and actually life-changing. And He'll use you to bring change in other people's lives. So here we go. In 1 John, John zeroes in on the things that he sees are super important to the success of his children. And so he wraps it up and he really kind of summarizes. And if you've forgotten, if you haven't remembered what he's actually doing here, let me just give you a few thoughts you can hang your mental and spiritual hat on. One is he wants to talk to you, and he does talk to us, about knowing God. Just knowing God. And you know, that's the hallmark of John's writings. If you read the Gospel of John, if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, really at the bottom of all that, he's saying to you, my dear children, get to know God. You know, have a relationship with God. And that's what he really presses. He really presses that. And then the thing he says, now, when you get to know God, you got to know something, that you have to walk in faith. Yeah, because knowing God can sometimes be a wild ride, can it? I mean, whoa! I mean, it's out of my comfort zone. But he says, walk in faith. And what does the scripture say? It says faith is what pleases him. Isn't that interesting about that relationship? Your faith, however big or little, pleases God. It pleases him. It makes the Father happy. So when you walk in faith, just imagine a father smiling at you and just going, you know, but the old thumbs up, saying, that a boy, that a girl, that's my boy, that's my girl. That, yeah, they're in my family, they're my kids. And boy, do I love them. Boy, do I like to hang out with them and spend time with them. And they walk in faith. And I know it's not always perfect. God says that. Yeah, you're going to stumble around. But keep leaning in and keep leaning forward. And then, of course, you know, you can't read the book of John without hearing about love. I mean, you know, it really is. I used to think, well, I'm going to steer away from that a little bit because I get a little too mushy for me. I'm a man's man, you know. I don't want to talk about love a lot. He mentions love 40-some times in the first book. I mean, and then who knows the rest of it. I'll count for you and I'll tell you later. But there's a lot of times he's talking about love. And I want to say this, it's that love, and again, speak specifically to our guys, it's that love that actually penetrates your heart and goes deep, and can I say this? It's the love of God that makes you a man's man. I mean, he gave his son. That's sturdy stuff. That takes courage, doesn't it? But most of all, it takes a great deal of love. So he did that for us, and this is what God has done for us, and it's pretty amazing that he's loved us. And then he says, hey, one of the ways you reflect that love is obedience. So you see the things that you hear in the book of 1 John, is he talks about knowing God, and he says this is what it looks like. You have to walk in faith. You need to love God. You need to love others. And the way that you show that love is through obedience. And in just a moment, we're going to find out that John says, hey, I've been talking about obedience, but what you need to know about obedience with God, it's not burdensome. In fact, the Greek word is, it's not oppressive. It's not oppressive like other religious structures might be that demand your attention and your time and your money and your resources. That's oppressive. John says, hey, when you follow God, when you're obedient to God, it is one of the most freeing, liberating things that you can ever do. In fact, it is the most freeing and liberating thing you can ever do. So what I've done in your bulletin, you're going to see this. I want to be concise here with you. The last chapter is really about three things. One is love for the Father and faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. And you're going to say, well, I heard him say this before. You sure did. You heard it. You heard it a lot. And he's going to say it again because he wants you to get the message here. So here's how I want us to unpack this chapter. Just follow me for a second. I want us to unpack this chapter. He's very loving, but he's very direct. And you've all picked that up now. Haven't you picked up John's pretty direct? I mean, when he uses the word liar, let's say he's getting pretty direct. I mean, he's getting in your face, and there's other words he uses that you're going, wow, this guy's not pulling any punches here. But that's like a loving father. And there are also some incredibly unique statements that are only used by John in this chapter. How many read chapter 5? Because I'm not trying to, but some of you got into it, you read chapter 5. Were you a little befuddled? Yeah, I mean, I read some of the things he was saying. I'm going, whoa, what does he mean here? And so those are some of the things I think I want to unpack a little bit because they're just unusual for us to hear. It's important that you understand what he means. They are truthful, but sometimes it's difficult to understand. Remember John, out of all the apostles, is more on the mystic side. Now, that's not bad. Some people say mystic. Oh, no. He was just more contemplative. He probably was the model. Well, I know he was. He was the model for monks. You know, that, hey, let's just go and think about this. And let's get deep into this. And let's talk about this. That's what you have in John. And remember, he was the one that coined the phrase, unless you are born again. I mean, he's repeating Jesus, but it's the only place you see that. There's no other place except in the Gospel of John and in his writings, the epistles. He said, born again. You know, and that's kind of like, born again? I mean, we've heard it. If you've grown up in church, you've heard it a lot, haven't you? You've heard it. But then they're going, what in the world is this guy talking about? What in the world? So here they are ahead of time. I'm going to give you a few things we're going to unwrap behind some of the meaning behind some of these phrases. One of the phrases is found in verse 7. He says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. This is the only time that water is actually mentioned this way in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. And then you go to another passage of Scripture, and he says, there is a sin that leads to death. I mean, everyone's going, I want to know what that one is. You know, I want to know. And what we'll do is we'll talk about this. But these two phrases can be difficult to understand. So here's the word of the Lord. Here is the word of the Lord. It says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, they're not oppressive. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John makes it very clear here that in the opening of his gospel, and that's in the Gospel of John, that you become a child of God through simple faith in Jesus Christ. He writes it here in the epistle, but he also writes it in his gospel. Remember what he says? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Paul repeats that refrain again in the book of Romans, but John, I think, is the originator. When you believe, when you trust who Jesus is, who God is here, as well as what he has done for you, then there's something that happens in your life. There's a change that happens, and that's the faith that we're talking about here. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, and John asks us, and here it is, a little mysticism, are you born again? Now, some of us know what that means, but there are others that don't know what that means. Simply means this. It obviously, like Nicodemus, he was having that conversation, and Nicodemus, you mean I got to go back into my mom's womb and be born again? He's going, no, you need to spiritually be born again. There's something about the rebirth of your spirit, that you were in a sinful state. You're a sinful man, you're a sinful woman, and then through faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? You are born again. You're born again into everlasting life. And so the question I think all of us can ask ourselves is, and all of us personally, are we born again? And when you're born again, it means that you have faith in his son, that you also love his father. It's a family affair. That's what he's getting at. You believe or have faith in the son, that you love the son's father. That's what he's made. He said, hey, if you love God, you love the son. If you love the son, you love the father. Can't separate them. You know, you can't separate them. You need to know. You also love his other children. And John is always triangulating that. Have you noticed that? I mean, he's always saying, well, if you love the father, you love the son. But if you love the son and you love the father, you love your brothers and sisters too. That one's a hard pill to swallow. That one right there. Because there are a lot of times I'm looking at my, you know, people in my life and you know, and maybe I'll put it like this. I don't like them right now, but God says to love them right now. And that's the command that he gives me. And so he says this, everyone will know that you are my disciples when you do what? When you love one another. There's no other place that it's blatantly stated that way. There's no other clear command like this. They're going to know that you belong or you are disciples to Jesus Christ when you love one another. Now, verse 3, the connection between love for God and obedience is meant. It's meant as a protection against thinking of love, the love of God, just as an emotion. See, this is what he's keeping. Remember last week I said that love, real love, takes emotion and turns it into motion? You can't just keep love as an emotion. It needs to turn into motion. It needs to turn into action. When you say, well, I really love that person, well, how do you show that? Because it has to turn into action. True love requires action, emotion into motion. It means a willingness to lay your life down. Because what does Jesus say? Greater love has no man or woman than they do what? That they lay their life down. And I think that means more than just the physical part of laying your life down, of dying. It means actually laying down and surrendering your own wants, your own wishes, your own will sometimes. And that's tough to do. There are times I'm thinking, I just lay my physical life down. That's easier than to actually submit and lay my will down and say, Lord, I submit to you. You, not my will be done, but your will be done. In respect to God, it means a life of willing obedience and service. Now, it's seeking and hungering after God's good things in our lives, and those good things bring joy. So if right now you're lacking joy, let me just give you this bit of instruction. Joy, first of all, is a choice you make. You have to decide that. It's really not so much related to happiness as it's related to a deep, deep contentment in your spirit that you know who you are and you know who you belong to. And out of that, there is a great joy because I know God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior. the commands of God bring us that freedom and liberty. So verse 4, follow along with me. It says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now the Greek word here, and listen to this. This is really, I love this. The Greek word here is the word pan. Have you heard that before? Pan. You've heard it probably pandemic. You've heard it in other ways. What it means here, it means literally everyone and everything. And in this context, everyone and everything, God gives life to those who surrender to Him, and you win. You're an automatic winner. You've hit it. You've won. You're a winner. In other words, in the DNA or the fabric of all God births, which is us, when we become born again, when that happens, in that fabric, we have victory. Victory means for you. Victory is for me. So how does the victory that overcomes become real? It becomes real by faith. By faith or trusting in the Son. Now, look at this with me. Pay attention to the progression, because John is leading us in a process of victory. He says, hey, this is what it looks like. And it's simple. He's repeated it several times. Hey, be born again. There you go. You already heard that one. Be born again by God. Move in act in faith. So moving in faith, acting and living in faith. And it culminates in the confession that Jesus Christ is absolutely the Son of God. So let me say this. When you've had triumphs and victories in your life, who is the first person you give credit to? Is it you? Is it your circumstances? Is it the wind wind was blowing the right way? Or, wow, I'm glad that happened because that was just a near miss. Isn't that coincidental? No, no, no. What John is saying here is that doesn't happen to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens is what they come to this place, and it is a confession that, Jesus, you have given me victory. When I was at my lowest of lows, when I was the most broken in my life, what did you do? Somehow you came in, and I can't even count all the ways, but you came in and you brought victory to me, and I confess that Jesus Christ is absolutely the Son of God that performs miracles in my life. Your life is not an accident. It isn't coincidence. It isn't happenstance. Your life is detailed, and your life is particularly designed by God. Man, doesn't that give you confidence? Because the process is victory, and that's amazing. And so here's where he goes now. I want to hear, I'm going to wrap this up in a minute. Hear what the Father does next. He tells them about the assurance of salvation. Wouldn't you do this? If you were given a sign off, this is his signing off. And he says, oh man, I'm coming back to this. I want you to know that you know that you know that you are saved. He's saying this is the most important thing. And as a father, I always tell my kids, how many fathers have the same sign off with their kids? My kids say, Dad, you say the same thing every time we leave your house. You say, whoop, the same thing, same thing, same thing, same thing. Dads are weird that way. You know, it's the same sign-off every time. You know what my sign-off is? Here it is. I love you, drive careful, and let me know when you get home. And they live 3 blocks away. So I want to know. I'm their dad. I want to know when they're home. And I my kids are so good because they know I'm crazy about it. And then if I don't get anything, I go, hey, did you get home okay? Dad, we only like 3 blocks. We're good. But it's the same sign-off. John's doing the same thing. He's coming back to you with this same sign-off as a father. He's wanting you to hear it. And this is what he says. This is the one, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. It's the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. So, Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. So here it is. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son has what? Has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have. Pretty clear, isn't it? With the Son, life. Without the Son, no life. He's laying this out. He's laying this out in front of you. Now, what is John doing here? He's actually talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and that it fulfilled the words of the prophet spoken hundreds of years before. So if you're a Jewish listener, you have Jewish ears, that's exactly what you're hearing here. Remember, John was the, this is what I love. Remember, John was the only apostle present at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Remember that he's standing and has an intimate front row view of Jesus Christ. The one that Jesus loved was standing there and became the beloved. You can't tell me that didn't impact his life. You can't tell me that didn't radically change him in such a way that he's writing these things to us. And so what does he do here? Only John can do this. So I want you to hear where this is coming from. He recounts that when his side was pierced, both water and blood came from his side. No one else could witness that. No one else. The women that were there, but no other apostle. Why does John mention water and blood? Can I tell you three reasons why water is so important here? And John says this. Number one, the water that he saw come from the one he loved and the one that loved him was a result physically of a broken heart. Do you remember just a few days before John witnessed this where John was? Says, and he leaned in and heard the heartbeat of God. And now he's standing in front of Jesus Christ, watching that heart stop and water flows. Blood flows. So he says it. He can't keep that out of his story. Just like you couldn't keep it out of your story. And the other thing is this, remember, what's the nickname John uses for Jesus? In the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was. He uses that term, the Word. So what he's referring to whenever you see this water, he's saying, and the Word has cleansed you. Water was always a sign of cleansing. What does the Word do? Cleanses you. The Word cleanses you. So he's referring to something here. He's saying the Word has been pierced and the Word now is cleansing me. The Word is now cleansing me. That's what he's saying here. So the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus is so important. John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus says, and that he came by water. John says that. And we know the water baptism. We know the implications of water. Water is also the sign of the Holy Spirit. So there are so many layers, we can't even nail them down. I don't even know if John could have nailed them down. So the evidence of Jesus' death on the cross is water, the Word of God that cleanses us. And then the blood, of course, of Jesus, which we talk about mostly, that brings forgiveness. And his Spirit that bears witness of the truth. So he's talking about these three things lining up. And in the mouth of many witnesses is truth. Jesus died for our sins, but the Spirit of God makes that real to us. Can you say amen? It makes, the Spirit makes it real. So why all of this? So that you would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Man, John is doing everything possible in the Spirit to bring you to a place of a decision in Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus Christ that saves you. It's Jesus Christ that redeems you. do this with me. Just bow your head just for a moment. Just bow your head. If you're at a place right now in your life and you know in your heart of hearts, you haven't come to that place of being born again. I'm just following John's process here. And that you know that you aren't walking by faith. And you haven't confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Today that can change. And the way it begins is by starting and saying, Lord, I know that you saved me, that you redeemed me. I want to thank you for that. And if you haven't done that, if you've never received Christ in your heart, you've never come to that place of being born again, just lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. It's just a place that's naturally important to make that decision. And that's what he's saying. He's calling you to make a decision right here. And just saying, hey, here's what it looks like. Be born again. Walk in faith. Make a confession. I know you're used to this at the end of the service, but good. I'm assuming everyone in here has been born again. That's good. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad for that. I am so glad for that in Jesus' name. I'm glad. If you're still wondering, if you're still kind of trying to figure that out, I get that. Talk to myself. Talk to some people on the prayer team. They'll help you out there. So why is this happening? It's so that we know Christ. And then verse 9 simply tells us that if we believe the witness of man, then why wouldn't we believe the witness of God? The Spirit of God only speaks the truth. And he punctuates that in the next few verses. And here's where we wrap it up. It's the last thing. Look at verses 13 through 21. This is John's concluding remarks. Dads always have a final say. You know, they always do. I mean, they do. I probably do maybe even more than Annette when my kids come over, and we do it together. But there are a lot of times when my kids and my grandkids leave. You know where you'll find me? On the front porch. And they love it. They all roll down the window and they say, bye, Grandpa. Bye, Grandpa. Huh. No, you said it. No, you said it. No, I get to say it. Be quiet. I want to say it. Bye, Grandpa. Say, hey, I love you guys. I love you guys. Just want to sign off. I love you. Call me when you get home. Want to know my kids are okay. Here's what John does. Hey, call me when you get home. I'm going to sign off. And this is what he says, I write these things to you who believe. And he says, these dear children is actually one of the ways that it's put. In the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, what? He hears us. Good dad. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that does lead to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. The evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's the cosmos. That's the world system. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, and so we may know him who is true. And we are him, we are in him who is true by being in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And I love this. This is how he finishes. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Hey, don't follow idols. Don't follow idols. So there's something here that stands out, and everybody wants to know, what's that sin unto death? What's he talking about? Well, there's a lot of speculation here that theologians kind of cross over. The one that most of them look at here It's you're born into a sinful world and you will die. So what he's saying is there will be a physical death, and there are things that expedite the physical death. And there are things that we do that have expedited that physical death. Now, he doesn't pinpoint that, but when you're listening to this and you're a Jew, what you're hearing is, oh yeah, that's what happened to Moses when he hit the rock, because that rock was a typology of Jesus Christ, and you don't do that. You don't do that. It's not saying eternal damnation, it's just saying death. It's not a spiritual death that he's referring to here. It is actually a physical death. Who else had a physical death in the book of Acts? Ananias and Sapphira. They had a physical death. Boom, they dropped dead. Now, there's a lot of things that you can go into here, but what you need to know is, number one, John is talking about a physical death. And he's talking about two things. One is, we are all going to die, because we live in a sinful world unless Jesus comes back while we're still here. So that's our portion. The other thing is, hey, there are things that you can do that expedite that. There are sins that you can commit that speed that up. He goes, I'm not going to talk about that, but I think you know what I'm talking about. That's what he's saying. So there's not an allusion here to the blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Some will make that happen, but it's not. It's about more of a physical, and actually the Greek is more about it's the physical and not the spiritual. How many follow me on that? Good. If you don't, study it yourself. All right, go back and look at it yourself. What he says here is that, listen, that if you have the Son, that's what he's wanting you to know more than anything else, you have life. John wants his children to know that. He wants them to know that, and that you honor God when you know that, when you confess that. That the death of his Son is not in vain, and because you trust in him, your testimony does not make God out to look like a liar. And this is how much we trust in him. I like this in verse 14. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. Our assurance in him gives us confidence, boldness to go to him and ask in prayer. Continue to do that, would you? This is what the great George Mueller said, the great missionary. He said this, I love it. He put it like this: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of his willingness. That's what it says. And in verse 16, it says this. He's referring to death again. He said, listen, just know it's a physical death, and there's people out there that expedite that. Here John does not refer again to a spiritual. He refers to a physical. Physical death can result in of foolishness, of false teaching, because that's who he's addressing there. So Paul concludes, and here's what he says. He said, there are three certainties that you need to be aware of. I'll finish with this. Anyone born of God does not live a life of perpetual sin. Number two, we know that we are his children. And number three, our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is the word of life. That's what John wants us to know. And I love this, his final remark. I just love it. Sounds like my dad, my grandpa. Hey, keep yourself from idols. Don't go there. What he's saying is, don't let anything get between you and your relationship and love with Jesus Christ. Keep it open. Keep it clean. Keep it right. Do it. Amen? Yeah. Jesus, thank you for this time. We get to hang out with some great people, and especially the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And we say, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.